Thanks for listening to the GCC Sermon Podcast. We'd love to meet you for worship on Sundays at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Visit georgetownchristian.org for more info.
If you would open your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 19. We'll be in verse 11 today. I want to call your attention just to two things this week. That is Friday night, prayer night, right here in this room. And Saturday morning, if you're not a member, membership class. But I need you to sign up so we have enough books, donuts, and coffee. All right, we wrapped last week with Paul's bold proclamation of Christ, his recognizing resistance and wisely moving on from synagogue to Hall of Tyrannus, and intentional disciple-making. It resulted in, quote, all the residents of Asia hearing the word of the Lord. We know that didn't happen by accident. It happened by the power of God. We saw that power of God first on 12 men who were baptized and who began speaking in tongues. This was only possible because healthy churches united to win, build, and send disciples. So Paul has traveled. You're going to love it because we're going to get out this nice black map again. Oh, actually, we have a picture of Ephesus. All right, and the amphitheater, which we'll see next week. Let's imagine Athens up here, if you would imagine with me. Athens. Paul has traveled from Athens, which is a center in, if you imagine like the whole Roman world, Athens would be the center of intellectual or philosophical thought, and Paul calls them religious. You'll see why I hesitate later today. And then he drops down to Corinth, where you are clearly, it has two seaports. You are in the commercial center, also geographically pretty central, of the Roman world. So you have intellectual, philosophical center in Athens, Corinth, commercial center across the Aegean. He's now in Ephesus, which is the spiritual center of power. The spiritual center of power. So Luke shows us, I think here in Acts 19, 10 through 20, we're going to see three pictures of the power of God at work. Luke wants us to see, I think this is the thesis statement for these 10 verses, the gospel shatters strongholds when we surrender to Jesus. The gospel shatters strongholds when we surrender to Jesus. So if you're in your Bibles, Acts chapter 19, we're reading, I'll pick up in verse 10 and we'll finish up in 20. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the name Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing, divulging their practices, and a number of those who'd practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So Luke's first picture is of handkerchiefs and aprons. And you don't need to imagine anything different than what you might wear when you are cooking or baking, and what you might wear outside if you, if God doesn't want to hide a perfect dome, you might put this over your head whenever you're doing work outside, or maybe when you're riding a motorcycle. Luke wants us to see, though, so don't get hung up on this being something different. You guys know what they look like. Luke wants us to see that God's power is much greater than the powers that people trusted in the city of Ephesus. So the Lord triumphs over diseases and demons by these very unlikely items. God is doing extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. So who's doing the miracles? Don't answer that. Luke is really clear that it's by Paul's hands, but it's God's power. So Paul's hands, God's power. The same would be true for us when we've had healing at Georgetown Christian Church. Nobody walks out of that prayer meeting and says, "Man, I've got the gift of healing. Look at me go." We all say, of course, glory to God, he chose to heal them, and sometimes he doesn't. It may be by our hands, but it's by God's power. Luke expresses the obscurity of the unusual nature of these miracles versus all of the other miracles. Yeah, like let that sink in for a second. Extraordinary miracles. There's something remarkable about these miracles here. They were unlike any miracles Luke had seen or heard about. So just a quick review to help us understand the dynamic range of miracles. Here's what we've already seen in the book of Acts. Paul blinded for a season a man named Elimaeus. He just blinded him. That's a remarkable thing. That is a miracle. My mind would be blown. Paul told a man who was crippled from birth to get up and walk in Lystra, and he did. You and I would both say this. We would be completely shocked. We would for sure live stream. And have any of you ever live streamed? Yeah, me too. Never. I've never live streamed anything. I would be live streaming that. Like, guys, look, it's Jimothy. He's walking. And everybody knows Jimothy doesn't walk. But Paul is saying that Luke is saying that these miracles were extraordinary. It's kind of hard to imagine a miracle that is extraordinary. Keep in mind, Luke witnessed with his eyes in the city of Philippi. He witnessed Paul say to a girl who was demon-possessed. She had been used by her handlers to tell the future and probably make them a lot of money. He cast the demon out of her. Luke saw that. I would sure write about it like Luke did. But Luke says these miracles were exceptional. I think he's pointing out to us that we should see here in this city of Ephesus that God's power is coming in a way that is overwhelming the powers that are present in Ephesus, the powers that people had trusted in Ephesus. So the people of Ephesus weren't just like dabbling in occult activity. I think we probably should just pause one second and say, you can't just dabble. Like to engage in an occult activity is by definition opening a spiritual door to your heart. So not a game, not something to play with or dabble. Dabble doesn't exist. But I am using that as a means by which you can understand. They weren't just trying it out one time and having a spiritual issue later. They were giving themselves over to it as a regular practice across generations. It's difficult to just come to a full understanding of how rooted this culture was in trying to live out this life that was extra powerful, and the power that they were accessing wasn't holy. It was spiritual, though. The people of Ephesus, as I said, they weren't just dabbling. They were award-winning at it. You don't want a trophy for this, but they got it twice. Not just individually, as a city. The entire empire of Rome has voted the city of Ephesus twice Neokoros. I have no idea what Neokoros means, but I looked it up, and it means twice temple keeper. It means that they're the city where there's so much spiritual power, and the people are so imbued with that spiritual power. Again, actually powerful, but not holy. These people won that award twice. There's no other city in the ancient world that won that award twice. Ephesus was a place of immense spiritual power. You see this show up in Paul's letter when he writes back to the churches in Ephesus. You see it's the place where you have the most exhaustive explanation of the spiritual warfare that goes on in the Christian life in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. It's because Ephesus was the epicenter of spiritual power in the Roman world. So in this first picture that Paul gives us, we see that God's power is overwhelming the powers that Ephesus embraces. Now, Luke doesn't tell us whether Paul intentionally began handing out aprons or handkerchiefs, but it is clear that however they were being disseminated, they were effective against illness and demons. I find it especially interesting that Luke, who Scripture tells us is a doctor, differentiates illness and demons. In a culture that is accustomed to the use of magical items, it's difficult for me as a rationalist, as a Western mind, to understand why God would use items to heal in the name of Jesus. But in that culture, as we'll see next week, they were very serious about what you might call an amulet, an item imbued with spiritual power. It's true across every culture. All different cultures have different features that are especially strong, and they either keep people from believing in Jesus and surrendering to him, or they can be redeemed to help people believe in and surrender to Jesus. Think about Peter in Jerusalem and Paul in Pisidian Antioch. In both places, Peter and Paul, they come in proclaiming that Christ is the fulfillment of the Jewish hope for a Messiah. Now that's what takes place in Jerusalem and Pisidian Antioch. You'll notice then in Philippi, God shakes the chains loose from Paul and Silas in a prison. Now, that's not an accident, because in Philippi you have a whole bunch of retired Roman soldiers who won a battle there 30 or 40 years ago. So maybe the same generation, but certainly the next, is now witnessing how when Paul and Silas show up, the power of God is unleashed at the center of military might, the jail. The door swung open, the chains fall off. God's power is clearly seen. And remember, you can probably remember, we were in Athens over here. Where did Paul go? He went to the Areopagus and he engaged those people intellectually and philosophically. He said, I see you're very religious, which was a really nice thing of him to say for those guys who weren't necessarily so religious, but they were philosophical. So in Ephesus then, the evil spiritual powers and forces are overwhelmed by the power of God. People began seeing in real time that the power of the gospel shatters strongholds in the lives of those who are surrendered to Jesus. Now, Luke's camera moves from this picture over to this of power flowing through Paul and even his aprons and handkerchiefs over to these seven who were attempting to exercise authority. They were acting as though they had authority. They were not ambassadors. They were merely actors. Luke's second picture is these seven sons of Sceva. This week in Georgetown, the city of Georgetown, be very careful with what you do with this information. In the city limits of Georgetown, it is now legal to drive a golf cart or a UTV on the road with a driver's license, with tags, if you're 16. There's a whole list of rules. You need to look them up, teenagers. Grace, I'm looking at you. Maybe you have been in a town where this is legal. And I kind of look forward to, we're just not going to be negative, okay? I look forward to an increased sense of community that could come about because of this. Maybe there'll be some neighborly waves. Maybe there'll even be some increased interaction with those we live near and in community with. Maybe there'll be lingering conversations where we get around to, where do you go to church? By the way, we have golf cart parking. So you can tell your friends we have golf cart parking. It's right out there. Looks suspiciously like car parking. All right, so while our kids may be totally unaware of what it's like to drive on the road and the dangers that are inherent to that kind of activity, we know. As a parent, we know the dangers. Some of us have encountered them very personally, but we know what it means to drive on a road with another car or a truck with a trailer, and we know how much space is required, and we know what it means to embrace the risk of driving on these roads. The same is true of a parent for messing around with occult items like tarot cards. I don't have an exhaustive list, but I want to try to say them all. These aren't toys. They're doorways. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, pentagrams, witch bells, ornaments, dream catchers. They're going to just ward off all the negative things. They're going to take care of the bad luck. But think just for a second about the reality that you're placing your hope for protection or peace or hope in an item that you're trusting to do something in another area that you can't see. We'll call it the spiritual realm. Do you see why that's a foothold? I'm not saying it's a stronghold, but I'm saying that when we interact with those things and place hope or desires in them, we are hoping for something spiritual to happen. And we're doing it with something that is real, really spiritual, really opening a door, really making a foothold. And a foothold isn't always a stronghold, but if we entertain it, it becomes a stronghold. Now, I've said a lot of things that for a traditional Christian are like, oh, I don't know about this stuff. I don't see that in the Bible. The people of Ephesus for generations trusted, placed their hope in, and engaged items, idols, you might call them amulets now. For generations, it was normal for the people in this area to come to those items, to go to a temple that we'll see next week for hope, for peace, for protection, just like we might jokingly do with any of those items I listed this morning. They must have. Consider this, would you? Were they all acting together? All of Ephesus, 250,000 people, were they all in on the joke? Were they all acting like they received some kind of power? Or were they actually? Were they actually receiving something spiritual when they sought it out in this city? Historically, the city is known as the place to go for spiritual power. Friends, this is deception. It's deception that began as a foothold and became a stronghold. Paul says it this way. He's writing to the Ephesians later. This is chapter 2 of his letter. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. There wasn't some special plan for how to become aligned with darkness. There wasn't a special plan for someone to say one day, I love darkness, I would like to be a lot more like Satan. There was none of that. They simply followed the course of this world, which is following the prince of the air. That is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the evil one, friends. Paul later writes to the Ephesians about this prince of the power of the air because he's writing to believers who he's still a threat for. The enemy is still a threat for believers. So note Paul's warning. As long as we just go along with the world, we will be deceived and then destroyed. Luke's second picture shows us how common spiritual power was in Ephesus. And it's more subtly dangerous for us today than turning your kids loose on a golf court or a side-by-side without any instruction. I just call this like dangerous ignorance. It's this kind of dangerous ignorance that the seven sons of Sceva are practicing. And it's not an ancient problem from back in the day, it's a today problem. Earlier this year, a woman attempted to curse a pastor, Pastor Olson, while he preached. Pastor Matthew Olson of First Baptist in Sharon, Mississippi, recently completed an extraordinary 96-hour preaching marathon, crushing the previous record of 53 hours. I have zero aspirations, I assure you. This college-aged woman named Lindsay contacted Pastor Olson after the event with an unexpected confession. She said she and several of her friends who practice witchcraft had gathered together intentionally watching his live stream, attempting to place curses on him, curses that they hoped would make him become gravely ill and die on the live stream. This isn't just a Bible Times thing. This evil power exists today in Georgetown, in our lives. And these seven sons of Sceva, they were playing with this. They were involved in dangerous ignorance. They were wielding the name of Jesus and refusing to worship Jesus as Lord or Savior. They were seeking to use him instead of being used by him. They treated him like he's just another spirit that you conjure up and not a Savior that you submit to. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You can feel the distance even in the words that they're using. Now, Luke tells us that these seven sons are of a guy named Sceva, who was a big, air quotes, Jewish high priest. The problem is that the list of Jewish high priests or chief priests is indisputable. It's crystal clear who the Jewish high priests were from before the time of Jesus through the time of the destruction of the temple, after which there was no more priesthood. So this guy's running around saying he's a high priest, and there's like a very clear list of who the high priest is. No one's confused. Yet he says that he is one. As the kids would say, Sceva is sus. Sceva probably designated himself a high priest so that he would receive all of the adulation that comes with that, in hopes that he might gain more spiritual power and in hopes that he could, like the high priest, speak the name of Yahweh. These sons of Sceva were actors. They were acting like Jesus followers. They wanted to be like affiliated with Jesus, but not under his authority. They wanted the benefits without actually belonging. So here's what happens when you want to get the benefits and you don't want to belong. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Now, I don't know how many of you guys have been in a fight, girls, whatever, but the couple fights I've been in, there wasn't a lot of blood. There's a lot of anger, a lot of flailing. But I had my clothes, you know, at the end of the fight. And if things are going well at the end of your fight, you have your clothes. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. These guys had no clothes. This was what you might call a literal butt whipping. Lost their britches bad. These itinerant exorcists, they knew Jesus' name, they knew Paul's name, but they didn't belong to Jesus. You see, knowing Jesus, knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are two distinctly different things. Knowing about Jesus will get you a naked butt whooping, and knowing Jesus is the key to breaking strongholds. Surrendering to Jesus as Lord is the means by which we begin to have flow through us, as Paul did, power and authority. But it's only by surrender to his lordship. Now, we could leave it there, and you would leave here utterly confused, but Luke is so good to us, God is so good, he gives us a third picture. So if you're curious whether you are dealing with a stronghold and not just a sin, I have a litmus test from a couple of pastors, Thornburg and Howerton. Here's what they said. A summary of what they've said. If you've tried to stop this sinful habit and you've never seen victory, you cannot see light at the end of the tunnel, you have no hope for stopping this sin, you are not dealing with a sin, you are dealing with a stronghold. I just want to say that again. If you have seen no hope, no light, darkness is overwhelming. Even coming this morning, you come with a belief that there is not hope. That is a stronghold. And a stronghold is not the same as sin. Look at the people of Ephesus. How did a stronghold break in their lives? Luke shows us. He shows us in his third picture, that is surrender. Strongholds are broken when we surrender to a Savior, Jesus. Just as, if you would consider this, like the same way in Jesus' life, the same way that power and authority flowed through him came first through surrender. It came by him surrendering to the Father's plan. That is where power and authority comes from. It comes through surrender. Now watch God's power unleashed here for the people of Ephesus, who also surrendered to the Lord. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. It's no coincidence that everyone began hearing about this overwhelming power of God at work in the city, because for at least two years, Christ has been boldly proclaimed, and disciples have been intentionally made, and Luke was so careful to tell us this. Started in the synagogue, recognized the resistance, moved to the Hall of Tyrannus, and taught them how frequently? Daily. Daily, Paul was contending, proclaiming, and intentionally making disciples. For 2 years, the people of Ephesus who believed heard the word of God and began obeying it. Friends, this is surrender. This is what surrender looks like. If a stronghold takes 5 years to erect, it's going to take more than 5 minutes to tear down. Paul spent 2 years with these Ephesian believers so that they could be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Are you being renewed? Look at the result. They now feared the Lord. They worshiped Jesus. Surrender isn't just a concept. It's not a head nod. It's not an assent. It is a practice of taking God's word in, surrendering to what it says in obedience. It is a practice that is done in community with other people who identify Jesus as Lord and conform their lives to his word. There is no other kind of surrender. That is biblical discipleship. That is biblical surrender. It is when our lives begin to look like they're under his lordship that only happens when we read and obey his word. Surrender results from our submission to his authority and then receiving his power at work in our lives to break strongholds. I want you to see two more things, two more steps these believers in Ephesus took, verse 18. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing divulging their practices. And a number of those who'd practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. What a sign of repentance. They counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. That's 50,000 days' wages. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You're not kidding. The Ephesians are now characterized by intentional discipleship, by hearing the word and obeying it. And do you know what Luke tells us right here? That as a part of their hearing the word and obeying the word, there was also times that they fell back and messed up and they started acting like the old Ephesian that they once were, and they had to repent. They had to cut off some old ties. They had to destroy some old ways of living. They had to burn books that these magical incantations were in. It cost them something. It was the word of the Lord that Paul taught them that began to break the strongholds when they began to submit their lives to the authority of Jesus as their Lord. 2 years is what it took for the gospel to take root and the people to become transformed by the renewing of their mind. They did as Jesus said in John 8. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and say it with me, and the truth will set you free. Do you see where freedom comes in a stronghold? Do you see how we find freedom from the stronghold, not just the sin struggle, the stronghold that we believe is so overwhelming that there's no power that could ever stop this in my life? It is by surrender. It is not simply hearing and nodding and agreeing with the gospel. It is hearing, believing, obeying daily God's word. The gospel shatters strongholds when we surrender to the Savior. Earlier this year, Lindsay attempted to curse Pastor Olson as he preached. But that's not what happened. Pastor Olson experienced severe exhaustion, though, during this marathon. He also suffers from the chronic disease called Crohn's. He can recall moments when he became so weak he had to be supported by others. Yet he says that after proclaiming the gospel from the book of Romans, he found renewed strength and kept preaching. Lindsay later called to let him know that as they continued their occult rituals, she and another participant became convinced that the message of God's love was directed specifically to them. She says she surrendered her life when she heard Pastor Olson say her name. Pastor Olson never said her name, but she certainly heard the Spirit of God in her heart. She was later baptized. She now follows Jesus. The gospel shatters strongholds when we surrender to Jesus. I want you to ask God this morning, if you would bow in prayer, I want you to ask him, Lord, what are you calling me to surrender? I would offer that you don't need to ask this question if you don't believe that Jesus has the power to break the stronghold in your life. Lord, what are you calling me to surrender? Maybe you need to start with telling him that you believe. Your stronghold might not be a magic book. It might be anger. It might be pornography. It might be bitterness. I know for some this morning it's greed. It's approval. It's the fear of man. It's an addiction. It's something that you've hidden for so long that you've convinced yourself it is not controlling you. Surrender it. Surrender it today. There's good news in Ephesus and Acts 19 and here in Georgetown. Jesus is greater than anything that grips you. And the gospel doesn't tell us to try harder. It invites us to surrender. Are you ready to surrender today? Father, we ask that you would give us the power, the strength to follow through with what you've called us to surrender this morning. Not by our power, but by yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people said.